Now, we had Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 38 read out to us. And I don't know whether you've noticed there are two marvelous births, miraculous births that we've read about. Which are those two births? So it's the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah. And then the birth of Messiah himself. And as you read through those accounts, there are many connections between the two. And we're not going to focus on that this morning, but what we are going to focus on is what the climax is of this prophecy, this foretelling of the two births, which is the birth of Christ himself. If you think about the life, the birth and the life of John the Baptist, we see the mighty and the marvelous works of God. But that was only a prelude to the might and the marvel of the work of God through the birth of his own beloved Son and the life and the ministry of his own beloved Son. You know, John the Baptist would be called great in the sight of God, but the Son of God would be great without any limit, without qualification. John the Baptist would be a prophet of the Most High, but Jesus would be the Son of the Most High. And that is our focus this morning, the Son of the Most High. So let us reread the prophecy about his birth, then Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Follow as I read Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting it might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Our passage starts with, in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? The sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. And as the prophecy about John the Baptist's birth was being unfolded, suddenly our attention is shifted to another far greater promise and far greater prophecy. Only the second one is focusing on Jesus. And just as the angel went to announce this prophecy about John the Baptist's birth to his father, Zechariah, so the same angel went to Mary to announce the prophecy about the birth of Messiah. And so we see a shifting of a scene. The focus of the one scene is in the temple in Jerusalem, in the very heart of Israel. And it shifts over to Galilee, the fringes of the house or the land of Israel. It goes from a priest in a very well-respected family, and it shifts over to a peasant and a simple girl in the country. Luke chapter 1 verse 26 tells us that God sent His angel, the angel Gabriel, specifically to a young woman, seemingly unimportant, insignificant. And her name was called Mary, or as she would be called in her own language, Miriam. But who is the angel Gabriel? He is one of only two of God's angels whose names are given in the Bible. The other one is Michael. We read about Michael in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 21, and also in the New Testament in the book of Jude, the letter of Jude in chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verse 9, and also in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 7. And we read about Gabriel in Daniel chapter 8, in chapter 9, and then of course here in Luke. Now, both Gabriel and Michael are believed to be what we call archangels. That is, they were leading, important, chief angels of God. Michael is called the archangel in the book of Jude. Now, according to Jewish tradition, there are four archangels: Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and Sariel, or Uriel. Now, let's focus on Gabriel for a moment. What's the meaning of his name? It means man of God, or strong man of God, or even strength of God. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, he introduces himself like this: I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. Now, when we look at Daniel and Luke and what they have to say about Gabriel, it becomes very clear that Gabriel acts only at God's command. And he is a messenger from God to chosen individuals. And he goes to them and he explains to them or tells them what God is about to do. Now, do you get the picture about the angel Gabriel? He's very close to God. He is a very prominent angel. He only visits specific people, chosen by God, and on very rare occasions. So the messages that he brings would be very important, very authoritative, and very reliable. Now, one would imagine that as Gabriel got this assignment to go and visit Mary, that he would have burst with excitement. To break the news about the long-awaited Messiah to this young girl who believed in Messiah. And when Gabriel came to her, he said there in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, what kind of a greeting is this? It is a formal way in which the Jews would greet one another. It is a greeting that comes with rejoicing, with blessing. In Hebrew, it would be shalom, which means God's peace be with you. And when we say God's peace with you, with it comes all the ingredients of wholeness and happiness. And then the angel added to this, he says, favor, God's favor and presence are with you, Mary. But even this didn't settle Mary. She was troubled, she was disturbed, she was even frightened by this unexpected encounter with a supernatural visitor. Now, children, do you sometimes wish that you had an angel from heaven come to you with a specific message from God? As adults, we wish that sometimes. But you know, the reality is, If that happened to us, we would be quite overwhelmed. We'll probably be petrified. When the angel appeared at the tomb after Jesus rose, do you know what happened to the guards? They became frightened and as dead men, we are told. So understandably, when this angel appeared to Mary, she was quite distressed. And then the angel reassured her. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have favor with God." What does it mean to have God's favor? It means to have God's goodwill, His grace, His blessings, His benefits. God chose to grant Mary His divine favor. Now, God's divine favor is not something that we can deserve. We can never deserve that. That is something that God is pleased to give as a gift. Gabriel stressed this to Mary by telling her twice that God's favor is on her. Her status was favored by God. Now, dear Christian, do you know that you also have God's goodwill and grace? Divine favor. And you can be assured of it. How? How many letters are there in the New Testament? There are 21 letters in the New Testament. Did you know that more of half of those letters in the New Testament starts like this? Start like this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? Dear Christian, it means that God's favor is on you. Of course, the favor that God had on Mary was quite unique, as we shall see. And this brings us to the angel Gabriel's announcement. And we see the details of that there in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." God chose Mary of all people, from Nazareth of all places, to give birth to Messiah. This is the announcement. But exactly who and what is the Messiah? And that takes us into the heart of the message of Gabriel to Mary. Let's have a look at it a little bit more closely. The angelic announcement informs us about the child, who he will be. And it tells it to us by way of his names. In the Bible, names are very important, especially when we have names of God. They tell us not just about who God is, but what God is. And the same goes for Messiah. He will be called Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us, but Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. Or in Hebrew terms, Yeshua means Yahweh saves. And Jesus will also be called the Son of the Most High. And that's similar to saying that he will be the Son of God. But there's a slight difference there, because when we say God is Most High, it is a very Jewish way of talking about God. Out of reverence for the name of God, they use it very sparingly. Talk about him sometimes in an indirect way. So the name is sacred. But calling God Most High tells us that God is above all other gods. He is the highest, the supreme one, worthy of all worship, adoration, and service. And to say that Jesus is the Son of the Most High is to say that Jesus has the very nature and the character of God Most High. The Son shares all the divine qualities with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. These two names, Jesus and the Son of the Most High, tells us about the divine identity and His saving mission of Messiah. Now, the nature and the character and the identity of the child is not just seen in the names, but it's also seen in specific things that the angel is saying about Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he tells us that He will be great. He will be great. That means Jesus' greatness will be without limits. He will be the greatest in being and position and importance than any other person. Except He relates to the Father as a son. That means that Jesus submits to the will of the Father, and He is the one who uniquely reveals the Father and carries out the Father's will. And that's why He is the Supreme King. Which brings us to the second thing that Gabriel says about Him, is that He will be the King in the line of David, over the house of Jacob. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is God's anointed King for all of His people, for all eternity. And this is a fulfillment of the promise that was made to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus is the final and the ultimate King on the throne of David. His power, His rule, His authority as the highest King will never end. In the book of Daniel, we read about this kingdom of Jesus. It will consume all other kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom is everlasting, it's unconquerable, it's indestructible. Who is the Son who will be born to Mary? He is Jesus, the Savior and the Son of the Most High. He will be great without qualification, and He will be the eternal, invincible King. And you know what? Mary believed this. She believed every word that the angel said to her. But she didn't know how this could be possible. Why? She has never known a man. At the time she was betrothed to Joseph, and she was not married to him yet. She was engaged. But she kept herself sexually pure for her wedding day. In other words, she was a virgin. And the virginity of Mary is a major point that the angel Gabriel wants us to understand. But before we look more about that, I want to talk to the young people just for a moment. You know, you live in a world and in a time when virginity is not considered all that precious anymore. But you know what? In biblical times, it was a precious thing that every young girl and every young boy would keep themselves pure for the one person that God would give to them in marriage. And you know, Satan uses this, the whole area of sex, to absolutely destroy relationships and families. And this is why, for you as young people, never undervalue the virginity that God gives you. Keep yourself pure until you get married. I remember when we were young, at university, they had lots of students coming and they said to them, listen, who of you want to sign up to say, I want to pledge that I'm keeping myself pure for my wedding day? And you know what a beautiful, and there were lots of people who did it. So I want to encourage you, it's a beautiful thing, and God will bless it. That is the biblical way. Now, let's just go back to Mary's virginity. There's one thing that's absolutely impossible for a virgin. What is that? She can't have a baby. And the same goes for certain married women. They are barren. They simply cannot have children. There is some physical cause or some medical reason why they can't have children. It's impossible for them. They can try, but they are barren. And many famous, or several famous women in the Old Testament were all barren. Think about Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah. But you know what? God overruled nature and He miraculously gave them and their husbands children. But it was rare. It was very rare. However, for a virgin to fall pregnant without a man was unheard of. It has simply never happened. It is as impossible as you can get. And so that is why Mary asked the angel, "How could it be that I have a child because I'm a virgin?" And to this the angel Gabriel answered, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The power of the Most High would come over Mary, and the Holy Spirit will miraculously form in her womb the body, the physical body of Jesus. Now, the word for power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is the word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamic or even dynamite from. And so here we have the supernatural force, the energy, the ability of the Holy Spirit who can work in matchless, irresistible power, the power of the Most High. You know, that is the same working that we read of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Jesus said to his followers, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But this overshadowing brings up the image of a cloud that settled over and covered the tabernacle. And the whole tabernacle was filled with the presence and the glory of God. It was so tangible that Moses could not enter into the tabernacle. This cloud that filled, we also see on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus was. The disciples saw his glorious image for the first time. And while this cloud was there and Jesus shone in all of his glory, there was a voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." As a result, Jesus' birth was like a birth like no other. It was solely an act of God. The virgin birth of Jesus is unparalleled and it's unrepeatable. It's utterly unique. Now I want to say this. It is crucial. We live, unfortunately, in a time when many theologians think that this is a joke. They don't take seriously the fact that Jesus was born from a virgin. Now, what's the big deal? Why is this so important? Well, firstly, it is actually a sign that Jesus himself is the true Messiah. In fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Listen to this. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Secondly, the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin signals that in the most truest, the truest and the fullest sense, he is the Holy One, the Son of God. No one else ever born was as dedicated, as consecrated, and as set apart for the services of God as he. The eternal Son of God took on humanity so that God could dwell among his people and that his people could be saved from their sins. Thirdly, the virgin birth of Jesus the Messiah is one of the most basic and fundamental beliefs of our faith. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Does this sound familiar? Do you know where this comes from? It comes from the famous Apostles' Creed. Now, that is a document that came from the second century church. And it is probably as diverse and as divided as the Christian church could be. It's probably one of the few documents that most Christians in the world throughout history had agreed to. And so if someone cannot believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, they dissociate themselves from mainstream Orthodox Christianity. Lastly, if you can't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, it betrays in you a fatal lack of faith in God's promises and the power of God. If we cannot believe that God can overrule nature in the birth of His Son, how would we possibly believe that God could perform all the miracles that we read of in the New Testament performed by His Son, let alone the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Listen to Luke chapter 1 verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. If God says He will do something, then it will most certainly happen, even though it might be completely impossible for people and for nature. That is one of the most important things that we as Christians and children need to learn, that God's word and His promises are more sure than any science textbook, any other fact that you can possibly get. If God says something, it will be so. And to assure Mary of this, the angel Gabriel told her, listen, you know Elizabeth, your older cousin? She's already 6 months pregnant. She was barren, as you know. How could this be? Nothing will be impossible with God. Is anything too difficult for God? Later in Luke chapter 18, verse 26 and 27, the disciples came to Jesus and they understood that no one can save themselves. And they said to Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. You might feel this morning like you are beyond salvation. God cannot possibly save you because of your unbelief, because of your ungodliness. With you, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Let's just look lastly at Mary's response to the word of God to her through the angel Gabriel. Have a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, Mary, she wasn't a proud, boastful, pretentious person. She wasn't entitled. God owes me. People owe me. Rather, she was a humble young lady who feared God. She had a servant heart. She didn't want herself to be in the limelight, the center of all the attention. But listen to what she sings just a little bit later in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 49. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the humble state of His bond servant or bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. How delightful, how beautiful. But notice these words of Mary. Let it be to me according to your word. What does it mean? As the Lord's servant slave, Mary submitted herself wholeheartedly to the will of God and her role within it. She unreservedly embraced the purposes of God, regardless of what it might cost her. What did it cost Mary? For a start, in those days, it was a disgrace to be pregnant and not married. If people saw the bump on her tummy, and they knew she was not married yet, they would have considered her to be an immoral woman. She would have risked losing her relationship with Joseph. The engagement would have ended. In fact, that was exactly Joseph's plan. Because when he saw the evidence of the baby in his fiancée, he planned to secretly put her away. Was it not for an angel of God to come to Joseph and say, "Joseph, this is actually what's been happening, and it's good and safe for you to take her as your wife"? And so he did. But Mary endured many hardships and sufferings because of this child. When he was born, you'll remember, there was no place for them in the inn. How humiliating. When he was only young, they had to flee for their lives because Herod was seeking this child to kill him. They had to go to Egypt because of persecution. How frightening. Throughout her life, she was sort of kept at a distance to see this child and that he was about his father's business. And when he was at the cross, she was beside him. And she saw what they did to her son. How painful. Mary's response is a great example to us. Now I want to ask you, how do you and I respond to God's word? Do we believe it? Do we submit to it, no matter how impossible the word of God might seem to us? No matter how costly it might be to us to submit to the word of God? You know, Zechariah, the priest, when the angel Gabriel came to him and said, "Listen, your wife, she's barren, but she's going to have a child," he didn't believe her. He didn't believe that the message from the angel of God would come true in its own time. You know what happened to him? He was struck with muteness. And for the whole pregnancy of his wife and the whole carrying of this miracle baby, he couldn't speak a word. He just had to think and sit there and count his sins and his foolishness for not believing the word of God. But you know what, Mary? Mary believed the angel. And she was called truly blessed. This is what Elizabeth said about her just a little bit later. He said about her, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." I want to ask you, do you believe that the promises that God is making to you in His Word will come to fulfillment? Do you believe that? Mary did. Let's conclude. Beloved children and adults, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, this year, let us remember how truthful and wonderful it is. It was announced by one of the most able and credible messengers to ever set foot on earth, the angel Gabriel. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It was a supernatural act of God. And it was a certain sign from God that Jesus is truly the Messiah. He is truly the Savior and the Son of the Most High. Of His greatness and kingdom, there will be no end. Do you believe this? Let's believe in Jesus wholeheartedly. Do you submit to God's will for you through Jesus? Let us submit to it humbly and unreservedly. And we will be blessed. We will be called blessed. Let's pray. Our Father, as we think upon the wonder of the birth of Messiah, the Savior of the world, we are afresh amazed at what you can do. With you, nothing shall be impossible. Whatever you say, that you will do. And so, Father, we know that your word is trustworthy. And we know that your Son is truly who your word says he is. And therefore we come humbly now before you and we pay homage to the King. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, says the psalmist. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.